We're going to talk today about some liturgy. In particular, we're going to talk about the Baruch and the Shema. So recently we've been adding more liturgy and trying to take more time to explain what and why. So what does the name, what is Baruch, what does that say? What's in that word? Bless. But what else is in there? Baruch, Bricha, Berech. So, but the main idea of it is to bless, or blessed is. And so when you start the Hebrew word Baruch, it has this idea of any Hebrew word is a lot bigger than one word. You can't just translate it into English into one word and that's it. There's a lot to it. But the Baruch in particular, this is the opening to the liturgical service. And remember, why is that we even do liturgy? Anybody remember that?
Yes.
And the one word you used last time, think about the word. I know the word you're going to say. Go ahead.
I have no idea what I used the last time.
Yeah.
Because it replaces,
that's the word. That's the word. There you go. That's the right word.
Commemorates the sacrifices in the
temple. Exactly. So until the temple is back and the sacrifices begin again, the best we can do is to commemorate. And so that's why the liturgy is done. The Baruch Hu is the opening to liturgy, is opening to the temple, to the prayer, or opening to the service, the Torah service, and it's connected to the idea of when the sacrifices, the Tamid offering began at sunrise. That was the opening of the sacrifices. All of the liturgical prayers, they're all connected to the sacrifices, which we'll get into as we continue to go. I'm going to say a few extra things in here because I know within it's not taught within the confines of the church. And there's an idea within the church that, you know, Jesus paid it all, so there's no more need for sacrifices, there's no need for a temple, et cetera, et cetera. But Yeshua, he wasn't the sacrifice for, it's more complicated than what is taught within the confines of the church. And we know that when years, decades after Yeshua was gone, the temple was still there, about 40 years. And we see even Paul, what is he doing? He brings people into the temple to bring in sacrifices to get them out of a Nazarite vow. So they're still practicing Judaism, but they're practicing Judaism in light of Messiah. So nothing changed except Messiah had come for the first time, but now he's gone. We still practice Judaism. And the only things that have changed are things that are based on Messiah has come initially, and he's coming back. So what do we do in light of Messiah? That's it. There's nothing else that was to be created or to end. Or Yeshua said that I have not come to abolish the instruction that I gave, but to fulfill it. But that doesn't mean it came to an end, obviously. So we see this blessing that comes up, the Baruch Hu, and we start off the person who is in a typical synagogue in Israel. You would have a shilach tzibor, an emissary, like the Apostle Paul, Rav Shaul, or the rabbis who would travel from congregation to congregation within the epistles. And it was his job to come in, and he was given the honor to open up the service. So when we're doing this, this is what we're commemorating. And so that person, the chazan or rabbi, or the shiliach, the sent one, the apostle, the emissary, there's a lot of words that have been used to describe that person. They were honored by being able to bring in the good news to the community. What was the good news? Well, what was going on in Jerusalem? What was the Jerusalem council? What were they talking about? How do we deal with the Gentiles? How do we bring Gentiles into Torah, into the house of Israel? So they were waiting to hear. If you can imagine the Apostle Paul, Rabbi Shaul, just showing up. Of course, I'd say, come, bring us the good news here. That's the idea. So he would stand up and he would open up the prayer. Today, we don't have the shaliachs like we used to. And he would say, Baruch Hu Adonai HaMevorach. you would say, you're saying, bless Adonai, he, the blessed one. He's the one that's full of the blessing. He's the bearer of all things good, and et cetera, et cetera. And then the congregation, they're in agreement, and they would say, bless is Adonai, the blessed one forever and ever. Now, where does this come from? Where does this come from in Torah? Where do we see like a pattern of this? Thank you. Remember when Moses, he came down from Mount Sinai, he had the tablets. The first time he came down, he broke the tablets because of the sin of the golden calf. The second time he came down with the second set of tablets. And the people, this idea of bless Adonai, Baruch Adonai HaMevarak Leolam Bayed, blessed is Adonai forever or for all eternity, that was the people's response to what they were hearing. Remember the idea of when they came down, there was thunder and lightning and everything that was going on. Remember the second time the people responded right. The first time they didn't respond right. The second time they responded and said, we don't understand what exactly to do, but we'll do it. That's basically what it says in Hebrew. And so you have this idea of the cloud representing the people. And we see this idea that comes up in the book of Revelation. It talks about this such a gray cloud of witnesses. What is that hearkening to? To Sinai, when the people finally accepted and received and said, we will do, then we'll understand later. So this prayer, it's recited every day, and it's recited in a service. It's recited, you can recite it with the morning prayers, which we don't do here. We don't have enough people to do it. It's recited, it's the opening to the liturgy service. That makes sense? And it's connected to the opening of the temple the temple sacrifices of the day, the Tamid offering. So how old is this prayer? So this prayer came from the early second century. It's mentioned in the Talmud by Akiva, who lived a generation after Messiah. And so this brings on another question. And I always have to answer questions from the mindset of what Christianity would have to say or what's taught with the understanding within Judaism, within Messianic Judaism, how that relates and how they are happily together, right? Within Christianity, many would say, well, if this was after Messiah, why do we even do it? Because these people, the rabbis who taught this, they didn't, you know, a lot of them didn't know Messiah. It's a real good answer for that. The Jews have always said that they're the people of the covenant. In Romans chapter 8, it talks about this idea of the Gentiles coming and practicing Torah so that Israel will be jealous. Then the Jews will come back. Because of that, they'll come back and teach Torah and eventually find their rightful position of teaching the nations the instructions of God, for lack of a better. And so these men, if they were Jewish, they already had Messiah. How did they have Messiah? Because the covenant was given to them in Jeremiah chapter 31. I shall make a new covenant between who? I'll make a new covenant to Judah and the house of Israel. So when people talk about living in the new covenant and you ask them, where does that come from? They can't tell you. They don't know. Well, somebody said it. You know, a pastor preached it. Yeah, but he ask him where. Well, you know, because Jesus came, that means it's in the new covenant. We're in the new covenant. No, that means that we're living in. It started, and it's partial. It's incomplete. And when we talk about the whole idea of the new covenant being a commentary on the Torah, that's where the idea is. It hasn't ended. A lot of these words that come in English, or that are translated into English, have a different meaning, an incomplete meaning. And sometimes they're used in a literal sense and that's it. There's nothing else to talk about. And that's what a lot of the body their understanding is, because they don't have an understanding of, God bless you, of why things are even done. So why do we do the liturgy? Because there's no temple. There's no sacrifice. Until there's a temple and sacrifice again, we can commemorate. But it's a very interesting thing, because what happens when Messiah does come back and he's, the sacrifices, then the temple's built, the sacrifices are in full effect, and there's the synagogue, the temple, and there's Messiah, then what? Well, he'll give further instructions on how all three continue to go together. Just like the synagogue came from where? After the destruction of the first temple, when they were in exile, they came back and said, we need to be able to meet every week. We need to read Torah, study Torah. We need to know how to deal with one another. And if we have disagreements, have someone who can work these disagreements out. And we need to do what? Say liturgy. Because there's no temple, we can at least commemorate what we've lost. But then sometime later on, the temple was rebuilt. Well, what do? We still go to the synagogue on Shabbat? Yeah. Well, now we can bring tithes and offerings to the temple. We can actually keep that mitzvah to bring tithes and offerings to the temple. Well, what about the synagogue? Well, the synagogue is never a place to bring tithe. You can't bring a tithe and offering anywhere except to the temple. You can commemorate the tithes and offerings by giving, but it's not a tithe and offering, it's tzedakah. It's charity, or it's the giving for God's work on in your community. So the people at the time of the temple and the synagogue, what did? They still brought the tithes and offerings to the synagogue, to the temple, but the synagogue, they still supported the synagogue, and most of the rabbis worked, which was you rarely see within scripture where a rabbi didn't work or a teacher didn't work. And even Apostle Paul, he said, we don't want to be a burden on you. Does that mean people shouldn't give? No. It just means that it shouldn't be to the point where it's a burden. It's burdensome so that someone else doesn't have to work. This is the idea of one doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. He wasn't talking to people. He was talking about himself too. You know, all of the disciples, they all had jobs. Matthew was a tax collector. Simon, the two brothers were fishermen. They all worked. Paul, Rav Shaul, he made tents. If you look, you'll see they all had, Luke was a physician. They all worked. There wasn't this idea of having ministry for the sake of it supporting me, outside of a couple of things. One, the priesthood, remember? They had no inheritance because they couldn't work. They had to be there in the temple. So everyone was, all the other tribes had to give to support them so they can actually represent Israel to God. And then Israel is supposed to represent mankind or represent the Gentiles to the Father. That makes sense? Anybody have any questions or thoughts before we keep on? Okay. So I'm kind of getting off a little bit, but this idea of a shaliach, a sent one, it's a bigger idea than what we understand. So that being said, what is the messianic connection to this prayer? Well, there's a couple of them. What does the word Baruch? It comes from the word Berech. Remember we talked about what is Berech? What is your knee? And so you haven't truly worshiped until you've done what? Until you've knelt down or you bent your knee. This idea we see now today of praise and worship, that you hear that term, it's mainly praise. Very at the core and of worship is bending your knee. That's when you see this idea, we sing the song about every knee shall bow. We see that in Philippians 2:10. What's it talking about? It's talking about worshiping. Why does God in Revelation make here in Philippians, why does everyone have to bow? Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Yeshua is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Why is that? you know, Hitler, guess what he's going to do? He's going to bow and he's going to confess that Yeshua is Lord. Everybody is. There are going to be, some people are going to be forced to worship. Others are going to worship voluntarily out of their love, out of their sincere heart. Every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess. So that's the word, Baruch, Berech. And so then when you go to Matthew 23, 38 through 39, we see Yeshua at the Last Supper, which was the Passover Seder, as a teaching Seder. And he's talking about this idea of we shall not drink from this cup together again until when? Until Israel says, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, when they bend their knee and actually worship him. That makes sense? All right. So we're going pretty deep in these, but this is why we're teaching this, so we, when we're up doing this, we understand why we're doing it. And so then this is said right before the Shema. It's said in Shacharit, in the morning prayers, or the morning sacrifices. It's said during Mincha, the afternoon prayers, or the afternoon sacrifices when the temple was going. And it's said on Shabbat as well. And again, this is mentioned by Akiva back in the Talmud in the early second century. It had been around prior to that. It's opening for the liturgical service. And we talked about this idea of kneeling down. When you kneel down to God, what are you doing? What are you really saying? You're humbling yourself. It's not something you're forced to do. We talk about this idea of the Antichrist. You hear that, you know, in particular within Christianity, this idea that what's he going to do? He's going to cause people to worship or bow down to an image, right? Remember Daniel. What did he have to do? Or what was he told to do? He was told to bend down, but he didn't. It said that he did his normal prayers three times a day to the God of Israel, three times a day. Why? Because he was Jewish. He was practicing Judaism. He was doing the Shacharit, the Mincha, and the Erev, or Arvit prayers, the three times a day. Yeah.
So everyone who's asked, I wonder what Daniel was praying. This is what he was
praying. Exactly what he was praying. Because remember when Daniel was praying in particular, remember they were in exile. The first temple had been destroyed and they were run out. Remember we talked about 80% of the Jews were in Babylon, 10% were still in Israel, and 10% were in Egypt, right? So when they left there and they're praying, he can't go. The sacrifices are done. Now they're starting to commemorate what was. We can do the prayers at least because there's no sacrifices anymore. So, yeah, absolutely, we know exactly what he was praying. Just like we know exactly what Yeshua prayed when he lifted up the bread and lifted up the wine. But when you are bowing down, what you're saying is, I belong to you. I'm submitted to you. I am whatever you want me to do. Just like the children of Israel went at Mount Sinai when they said, we will do, and then we'll understand later. We will do regardless whether we understand or not. Regardless if you explain everything to us or not, you said to do it, so we'll do it. That's it. And this is what I want to get to, and then we're going to move on to into the Shema. But I want you to write this down in the book. Let's go to Genesis chapter 12, verse 3 through 5. Would I pair this here? Genesis chapter 12, verses 3 through 5 in particular. Well, let's read it all, then we'll talk about it. And I will bless those who bless you and curse him who curses you, and in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go to the land of Canaan. To the land of Canaan they came. This verse is used out of context a whole lot. Chapter 12, verse 3, and I will bless those who bless you and curse him who curses you, and in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So what does it say? What doesn't it say? Here's what it does say. That Hashem is saying that he'll bless those who bless you. So who is the you? Who does Abraham represent? He represents Israel, although he's the, you know, for lack of a better term, the spiritual father of the Gentiles as well, because he had many Gentile descendants. But the idea is that it would bless Israel, because this is the blessing of Abraham. Later on, we see in the New Testament, it talks about the blessing of Abraham coming upon the Gentiles. Well, if the blessing comes upon the Gentiles that wasn't there, then we know who it was for. It wasn't the blessing that was Abraham's. It was the blessing of the Jews. That Abraham was, because he's one of the three patriarchs of Judaism, right? But here's what the words, here's what it says in Hebrew. It says, Va avarcha mevarchecha u'mekalecha aor v'nerechu v'cha kol mishpachot ha'adama. And I will bless those who bless you. But it doesn't say bless as this idea, or just the idea of being good to you or taking care of you, or all these different ideas you may have about the word bless. Here's what it's talking about. It says, let's see here. You hear in this, remember in Hebrew, the B and the V, the bet and the vet, same letter. Just pronounce either B or V depending on the context and where it is in the word. But listen to this. Mevarecha. You hear varech, barech, baruch, same word. You continue, ve nevarechu, barechu. What's he saying? And I will engraft. Because the word bricha, barhu, all of these, it has the also meaning to be engrafted in. So he's saying to the Gentiles, I will engraft you into Israel. Those of you who engraft yourself to Israel, you'll be engrafted into Israel. And you, from that, you'll be able to receive the blessing that's upon Israel. So the blessing of Abraham shall come upon the Gentiles. How? By being engrafted into Israel. And I will curse him who is not grafted in to Israel. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Well, who are all the families of the earth? Not just the Jews. It's Gentiles too. So how do the Gentiles get the blessing? By being engrafted into the house of Israel. By bowing down to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. By receiving the Messiah of Israel, the Redeemer of Israel, who? Yeshua, who's called Jesus. That's how. Well, you know, I got saved, and so I got saved. Now I'm automatically part of, very loosely and lightly. And we've talked about this idea of, you know, you marrying someone and saying, okay, I want to marry you, but I don't want anything to do with your family. You know, your mom, your dad, I don't want to, no, but I'll marry you. We talk about this idea of, you know, you go up to your cousin's house and they're having a big party and the door is closed and it's locked and you want to get in and be part of the party, right? Well, do you go and hop, jump over the back fence? You think that's cool to do? Do you break in a window? You bust in the door? drive your car through the garage door and say, let me in, this is mine. Of course not. But if you go to the door and you knock and they say, hey, how are you doing, cousin? How? I'm good, cousin. How are you? And you do it the right way, they'll gladly let you in. Remember, who is the door? Messiah. Who is the entrance? Who is the Messiah is the door. When Yeshua said that, he was talking about the Torah. I am the way, the truth, and the light. What is the way to God, Torah? We see Yeshua did it perfectly, and he's our example of how to go about doing it. When he's saying, so when you see this idea in the context of you're knocking at the door, you're going into the house of Israel because Yeshua has opened, they've opened the door has been opened because of Yeshua. And then you go in, now you're part of that family. Now you can partake of what's going on at the party legitimately. Or you can stand right outside and say, hey, I got saved. I'm just standing outside right here. Here's Israel. Then I'm going to stand here and receive nothing of what they have. Or worse, you can say, I've got saved. I've received Jesus. All this stuff is mine. No, it's not. It's theirs. It wasn't promised to you. But there's a legitimate way to access it. I went to a lot of birthday parties growing up with a lot of cousins and everything, and had cousins come. And man, if they would have just come and just said, oh, it's mine, 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 and they started grabbing the presents that belong, that wouldn't go over real well. Just doing things out of order in just any old kind of way. I got a call yesterday from an organization who meets up in the mountains. I won't mention their name. And nice lady, and she said, hey, you know, we have this going on and that going on, and have you heard of our group? I said, yeah, oh, I've heard of you guys. I know who you guys are, and great. So they want to come and be a part, and they may come and be a part. And so within that, as we were talking, I recognized I know what they believe and what they do, so I made a point to say what we believe and why we do it. And I didn't want to be offensive, but at the same time, there's a right way to do things and not. And it's not something I came up with. It's not something Rabbi Bernstein or Rabbi Shapiro have come up with. It's halakha that's been around for thousands of years. This is what makes it so easy to be messianic, is that you don't have to come and make, I don't have to come every week and tell you something new or try and, I don't have to do, I can talk to you about what the rabbis have already talked about for thousands of years. What Yeshua, the same thing Moses taught, Yeshua taught, the same thing Yeshua taught, Paul taught. They didn't teach anything different. They all taught Torah. And everything we see in Scripture in the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament, is just a commentary of something that had already been discussed for thousands of years within Torah. With that, anybody have any questions or thoughts? Because we just talked about a lot. All right. Okay, so now we understand have an idea what the Baruch Hu is and why we do it. It is the introduction, the beginning of liturgy, which corresponds to the beginning of the temple service, which is no longer, so we do it not to replace, but to see the difference. Big difference. Many people would say, and there's this kind of misnomer within, even within Messianic Judaism, sadly, it shouldn't be. You see all of the big cities, there's always one thing in common you'll see. In particular, one thing I want to get to in particular, there's always a Jewish hospital or a Jewish charities that is set up, funded anonymously, or sometimes not so anonymously, to, remember we talked about Gemilut Chassidim, of giving anonymously to help, but there's also just Zedekah, this idea of the world needs to be rectified. And what's the job of the Jews? To rectify the world, to bring God into the understanding of how to please God, how to have a relationship with God through what we do. Remember when Yeshua was asked, what are the greatest two commandments? And what did he recite? He recited the Shema, which we'll go through a little bit. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might, and to love your neighbor as yourself. A better understanding in Hebrew is not and, but it's by. to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might, by what? By how you love your neighbor as you love yourself. Totally different. So that's why you see within big cities in particular, you see Jewish. You may go down to, you know, Cedar Sinai in Los Angeles and all these different big, and there's some here too that are, you don't, they're not as big, you don't know about them. But the idea is to bring a tikkun or a rectification by practicing Torah on your neighbor. And so I'm bringing it up because a lot of people say, well, they've replaced Torah with works. No. Once you know, like we know Messiah, because we know Messiah, then we want to work for him and do something for him. We're not trying to earn anything. I mean, all of us who have children, your children are your children, right? Do they have to do something to earn their? No. Or you can think, if you don't have children, your parents. You're your parents' children, whether or not, whether you're quote-unquote good or bad. But a good child would want to be pleasing to their parents. That makes sense? That's the idea. We're not changing, trying to earn anything. We're acting out of obedience, out of love for what God said to do, that we might see him pleased with what we're doing and other people come to know him. So contrary to popular belief within Judaism today, they're not replacing the temple with mitzvot, with good deeds. They're commemorating the loss of the temple with working, doing Torah as an example for who? For the rest of the world, for the Gentiles. So the more we can cause Israel, Jews, to say, wow, Baruch Hashem, wow, look at that. Look at what these Gentiles are doing. They're practicing Torah better than we are. Then that's what we want. We want Jews to come back to Torah. I tell the pastors all the time, you have someone Jewish come to your church, please send them to us. We have one little job to do. There's 500 of you guys out there, and there's like one or two of us. Send them here so we can help them, so it'll help you, because when Jews come back to Torah, that's when Gentiles actually get blessed. Without Jews coming back to Torah, there is no salvation for any Gentile apart from the salvation of the house of Israel first. What a crazy thought. But that's what Scripture teaches all through from Genesis to Revelation. Thought? Anybody? Okay. So let's go. We're going to go through the Shema a little bit. When Yeshua was asked, what is the greatest of the commandments? What did he say? Somebody can look that up where Yeshua said it. But in Scripture, where does the Shema, where is it located? It's located in Deuteronomy 6:4. Oh, you have it right up there. Perfect. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kevod, Nachuto Leolam Vaed. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Blessed be his glorious name, whose kingdom is forever and ever. Amen. Why is it that God had to have this spoken? Why did Moshe have to speak this over Israel? Anybody have any thoughts? Remember they just come out of Egypt? And everything, there was gods everywhere. The Egyptians worshipped the Nile. They worshipped the land. They worshipped the cattle and the frogs and the locusts and the lice and the flies. They worship all of this stuff. And Israel lived amongst them this whole time. And they had to be reminded, here is Israel, listen. The Lord is our God, though the mighty one of Israel is our God, and he's one. If you're worshiping anything else but him, that's a problem. But why would he have to say that to his people? Because they were worshiping other gods and worshiping him. Remember we talked about the great sin of Israel was Avodah Zarah, idolatry, worshiping other gods that we see all through Scripture. So they're reminded, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There's only one, that's him, that's it. There is no others. Blessed be his glorious name. We get back to this word blessed. Baruch Shem Kevod. Baruch, bow or bend your knee to the name. Kavod is the presence or the holiness or the Malchuto is our king. And even in the translation here, it's so tough to get all these things. Malchut is a kingdom, and that has the word in it. A king in Hebrew is melech. Salt in Hebrew is malach. Remember the covenant of salt we talked about? So whose kingdom is forever and ever, le'olam va'ed, forever and ever. Amen. Bend your knee to the name of the holy, weighty presence of God. And it's his kingdom that's going to be forever and ever. The kingdom of Egypt, not so much. The kingdom of the Philistines, not so much. The kingdom of Og and Sihon and the Amorites and the Amalekites and the Hittites, not so much. But listen, Israel, the Lord our God, he's the one whose kingdom is forever and ever. Bow your knee to him. So this prayer is said right after the Baruch Hu, the opening of the liturgies, the liturgical service. And in Deuteronomy 6:4, this idea is God is absolute. He's an absolute unity. And we recognize that he's an absolute unity by doing what? By remembering to do what he says to do. By remembering his mitzvot. It has to do with taking upon oneself the yoke of the sages, the kingdom, to be kingdom builders. We talk about a lot. We hear people talking about Yeshua, talking about Jesus, and they will always say, they talk about being saved or salvation, but Yeshua didn't talk about that. He talked about the kingdom. Read all through it, he was focused on the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom. Within Christianity, there's a lot of idea of someone being saved, and we talk about this all the time, and that's a wonderful thing. Within Judaism, the idea is you're always being saved. By how you continue to, because you love God and you receive Messiah, then how you continue to live. And this comes up really good in the Torah portion, Brit Hadashah, and all the teachings today, which is a good thing.
You asked for the scripture?
Yes.
In Matthew 22, 34 to 40.
Okay. Matthew 22, 34 to 40. It says, yeah.
But when the Prushim learned that he had silenced the Tzedekim, they got together, and one of them, who was a Torah expert, asked a shaliach to trap him. Rabbi, which of the mitzvot in the Torah is the most important?
Yeah.
He told them, you are to love Adonai your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. This is the greatest and most important mitzvah. And yeah. The second is similar to it. You are to mm-hmm. love your neighbor as yourself. All of the Torah and the prophets are dependent on these two things. Mitzvot.
So the idea is that can you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind without loving your neighbor as yourself? No, it says that everything is ever spoken is based on how you treat people, in effect, to show the love of God in you towards people, that you're worshiping God by how you treat people. This is Judaism 101. That's why you see those Jews who haven't received Messiah yet. They understand this is Torah that Yeshua was talking about. He's not making something up new. This wasn't the first time it had ever been said. He's reciting the Shema. And he's getting them ready for this idea of, oh, okay. Remember later on what happens? Later on, after he's gone, then they're sent out to the Gentiles. Remember, he didn't go to the Gentiles. He went to the house of Israel. They were sent out to the Gentiles. Paul was the shaliach, the sent one. He goes out to the Gentiles being sent by the Jerusalem Council, which is an incredible thing, but he's preparing their hearts for this idea of loving your neighbor as yourself. And at that time, your neighbor was typically Jewish, but it's coming to the point where your neighbor may be Gentile. Your neighbor is more far-reaching than who lives in your Jewish community. So he's prepared. All this, these things are being adjusted. The rabbi said concerning the Shema, this is Judaism 101, whoever says it in his last words of his life will be saved. This idea of salvation within Christianity connected to Yeshua is so limited, and there's so much more to it than that. So we keep going here. So this is said right after the Shema, right after the Barhu. This was said initially by Moses in Deuteronomy 6:4, after crossing of the Sea of Reeds. Remember, they get to the other side of the Sea of Reeds, and he's telling them. This is when this comes up. Hear, O Israel, Lord our God, Lord is one. They had separated themselves from Egypt, gone across the water, and now they're one. And remember, they'd just been given Torah, and so what happens? They receive Torah. That's the first time where, or the last time that the Gentiles who were with them were ever called the mixed multitude, because the mixed multitude accepted Torah as they did and became one with Israel, which is a whole nother thing to talk about. But let me keep going, see if I can get through most of this. This idea, one who takes the Shema upon himself is like taking the yoke of the kingdom of heaven by writing it on our own hearts. So how do we write it on our upon our hearts? We do it over and over. We recite it over and over and over. I want you to, if you would, Judy, can you go to the Shema? So for the, I can go to Ve'ahavta, excuse me. The Ve'ahavta is just the continuance of the Shema. It's not a different prayer. But it's kind of broken into two pieces. But you see on line number 5, this word right here, Vishinantam. So we know what the shin is. It's the letter shin. Letter shin represents the emblem of God. But it also, in Paleo or ancient Hebrew, what it was referred to as a pictograph were teeth. Okay? Shin is a tooth or teeth, because it kind of almost looks like teeth in a mouth. Yeah, but teeth in particular. And so how do you, this idea of reciting it over and over and over again? The idea within Judaism is that when we talk about Vishinantam, is that you're chewing on it. You're grinding your teeth saying it so much. You're thinking about God. You know, within, I have friends who are Christians, and we talk about things. And there's just these different ideas that are out there, the different emphasis of things. And this idea of, okay, well, I'm going to go and pray for an hour. Well, is that good? Yeah, it's fine. But it's not good or fine when it's separated from the idea I'm praying for this hour, and the next 23 hours I'm not going to think about God. No. From a Jewish perspective, you're always thinking about him. And there isn't a time when you're not thinking about him. So if you want to go pray for now, that's good. But it's not because you're not praying or thinking about him during that time. Different idea. Within the Shema and Ve'ahavta, we show, it's saying you're loving the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, by continuing to remind yourself of who he is and what he's called you to do, and the kingdom, and all of these. That makes sense? Anybody have any questions or thoughts? So I can drink some tea here. All right. And so let me get through this here, and we're going to close out for the day with our class. And it's the same idea of when you're a kid. You know, how do you learn how to ride a bike? or play sports and improve. You know, you get better and better and better. You know, when you first start learning how to ride a bike, you maybe have training wheels. At some point, you take the training wheels off. You still may fall down and crash and skin your knee. You get back up. You try it again. You get better and better, and you continue is the idea. But Judaism is about doing it over and over again. Within Christianity, there's an idea of we don't need Torah. We don't need the instructions of God. We have Jesus. Within Judaism, the way you love God through Messiah is by trying over and over and over and over and over again and continuing to get better and always getting up and always. And this should be really good news, especially to within Christianity, because the idea of Messiah and being forgiven is not just a one-time thing. It's a continuance. And within Christianity, a lot is taught about Judaism, Messianic Judaism, with this idea that there's all these laws and all these. Really, there's just a few things. And then from there, it's a matter of whether or not you just continue, whether or not you continue to learn and understand. Yeah. Oh, okay, I saw your hand go up. And we come up to this again in the Torah portion today, this idea of getting up again. Remember the man who was on the, he was sitting, waiting, begging for alms when the, and here it is, you have the two disciples, they come in, they're going to the temple for the mincha, the afternoon prayer. And he says, hey, silver, gold, we don't have, but in the name of Yeshua, the Messiah, rise up and walk. Well, there's an idea of someone, you get this idea, he had always been in a fallen state from his mother's womb, but he didn't stop. At some point, he was able to get up and continue, right? So it's interesting because within the Shema, if you want to go back to it, we see the first three letters here. So I have a little, I have my yod, I can use, that'll help. We see the first three letters, Shin, Mem, and Ein. So these represent the three times of prayer during the day. The Shin represents as the first letter in Shacharit. So that's the morning. And then the Mem represents the afternoon prayer, the Mincha. And then the Ein is the Arvit, which is the evening prayer. So what is that saying? What is that saying within Judaism? This idea of praying three times a day. But look what it says here. Or look what it says in the prayer. Okay. Or keep going to Ve'ahavta if you would again. It's a little deeper in it. Keep going. You shall love Adonai with all your heart, all your soul, with all your might. These words, again, these are English words, but really it says more, you should love your God with all your heart. And we talk about both, what does that mean, all your heart? The part of you that wants to do good and the part of you that wants to do bad, your Yetzer Tov and your Yetzer Hara. You think about if you get the part of you that wants to do bad to actually worship God, how that changes things. Not just the part of you who wants to. You know, there's part of you who want to stay asleep today, but you said, no, I'm going to get up and with all of your soul and see, we, that's nefesh, neshama, and ruach. That's a whole other thing. That's the levels of your soul. And with here in your body, outside of time and space, it's different when you're dead than it is when you're still alive. And with all of your might is with all of everything you have, all of your strengths, whatever it is, with all of them and more. You ever hear somebody say, yeah, you know, we got married and we agreed that, you know, it's 50-50. You do your 50%, I'll do my 50%, everything is fine. No, you go, you find a marriage like that, you're going to have problems. These people come to the limit of what they're willing to give, what they're willing to do for the other person. Really, it's you give 100%, they give 100% and more. Think about your children if you have children. You have children? Yeah. would you just stop what you're doing for them? What is that limit where you just stop? It's all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your strength, and more. That's the idea of how we're the fullness of loving God, how it should be. And take them to heart. Write these on your heart. They're not just in your mind. They're in your heart, these instructions. Not laws. Or the law. No. God's not running around like the police officer hidden behind a bush with a little gun ready to nail you for going a mile an hour over the speed limit. That's not, no. It's instructions. I love my children so much. I've given them instructions on how they should go about living a successful life pleasing to God, right? Take to heart these instructions that I give you today, or charging today is more the idea of that I'm telling you, okay, you're going to receive this and do it, and you say yes, okay, I'm charging you today. Impress them upon your children is pushing them into. That's the idea. Pushing it, like when a king is anointed, it says anointing, and it's laid hands. No, it's a pressed into, forced into, etc., into him, into them. And then continue to say them, here we go, three times a day. You see this three times a day again? We see these three times a day. Recite them when you stay at home, which is morning, because you get up, you're at home. When you are on your way, when you're out during the day, afternoon, and when you lie down, this is evening again. Recite them when you stay at home and when you're on your way, when you lie down and when you get up. There's the morning is the when you get up. When you lie down is night, and when you're on your way is during the day. And then you're to bind them as a sign on your hand and let them serve as a symbol on your forehead, which you guys have seen. We've been here on Sundays when we can put on tefillin, which we're not here often. We were with Rabbi Shapiro when he was here. And then inscribe them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, which we all know is the mezuzah. That's why the mezuzah is hanging on the doorpost. Yeah, Case? Yeah.
So the three times in this, do the three times for prayer come from this, or is this based on the three times of prayer?
I don't think it's both. They're combined. It's just this three times comes up a lot of different ways. So there's not like one of them was the, if you want to look at the original was during the times of the temple, when the offerings were given, those are the three. So from there, when do we pray? Well, we pray during the times of the temple. So it's both, yeah.
Well, because this was given prior to the temple, because this was...
Yeah, but the tabernacle was in existence. So the offerings were going on and everything. So that's the thing. It was during... So these are prayers. There's the liturgy specifically that was given, that was actually recited during the time of the temple. Then there was liturgy that was added when the temple was no longer in commemoration of the temple service. And the idea of praying three times a day, you can bring it directly back to the tabernacle. Excuse me. That makes sense. So it's together. So this is where you need to reset. I said, this is where you need to reset. This is where you need to reset. Thank you. All right. Took her a second, but she got it. All right. And so with that, let me give you a couple more things. Now we're going to be done. The idea of when you get up is no one sees you in the morning when you get up. It's just you and God. The idea when you lie down at night, no one sees you, just you and God. But during the day when you walk around, people see you and they have an understanding of you, what you're doing. How are you treating people during the day when you say how much you love God, but they see you, you cheat people during the day? And you're supposed to be the example to them, right? Right in front of them. So again, we're going to end with this. Take upon yourself the yoke of building the kingdom when everybody sees you. You know, Shabbat is a great time to practice these things. If you can't get it right on Shabbat and know how to treat people right within a community on Shabbat, you know, you're going to have a lot of problems during the week. You know, this is your training and proving grounds here. And lastly, saying the Shema and taking upon the kingdom of God and taking upon being a builder of the kingdom of God. Remember, we saw this when they came back to the ruins of the temple. And they took upon themselves, a group of them, being rebuilders of what had been destroyed. That's who we are, rebuilders of what has been destroyed. But there's a word that comes up and an idea that comes up when you're bowing down to God. And this word is betul, nullifying, nullification. So you're nullifying yourself for the sake of building the kingdom. You're giving up that which rightfully belongs to you willingly to be a builder of the kingdom. It's probably the hardest thing, especially in America. We all have our stuff and our this and our that, and we're so individual minded. The idea of giving up and having lesser to build the kingdom when all can see, very humbling. Very humbling. Had a good conversation with my brother up in Yosemite, and the idea, we talk about a lot of different things, but the idea of being humble. What about that? That's been lost in our society, in the churches, in the synagogues. You know, if everyone just humbles themselves and helps someone out, we can get to a point where the house of Israel will have enough merit that the bride will be ready for Messiah to come. Until then, we keep going and keep doing what we know to do week by week. Amen? Anybody have any last thoughts or questions? All right, we're going to end here. Father, we thank you and praise you for this time we've had together. We're running a few minutes late starting service, but that's okay. We thank you, Father, that as we continue to come together on Shabbat, we can continue to do exactly what you said, Lord, is to love you with all our heart, all our soul, all our might, and then some. So we thank you for these times, O God, in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen.